God is such a good God. And our theme this month has been justified by grace. Hallelujah. Justified by grace. I'm so glad for God's grace. I'm so glad for his mercy. I'm so glad for his love. Amen. And for all that he has done. It's been I'm sure you've had a hard week. I had to go out of town and do some traveling, which I hate, but God took me through there safely. There was no snow, no ice, and made it back safely. Amen. I'm grateful for that. As I was flying in, I took a picture of Milwaukee at night. I don't know why I do that, but I do, and I think, okay, I'm home. Amen. Amen. And from the air, it looks so beautiful at night, you know, all lit up and everything. And it always takes me back to what heaven will be like. Won't it be glad when we can finally say we're home and we're done with all the struggle, all the stress, all of the things, the cares of life? Amen. Life just seems to be getting faster and faster and busier. Amen. I was looking at my schedule and I said, well, when do we have a Saturday we can do this or that? No, that's already booked. No, we're doing, you know. For an example, next week on Saturday, I have three things going on on the same day. But you know what? The Bible said I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. So our theme this month has been justified by grace. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. I am so grateful for all that God has done, that he has made you an heir. You know what that means? An heir gets the inheritance. The heir gets the inheritance. But that doesn't happen, Paul says, until the person who wrote the will died. But when Jesus died, we came in to our inheritance. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest. That's the deposit. Amen. On our house. So we all now are just waiting for the spiritual close. When Jesus says, come up on here now, it's your mansion. Amen. In John 14, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Amen. And he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you would be also. So although we struggle down here, although it's a fight, and although sometimes we don't even want to get up out of bed and face the day, hold on. We don't have much longer to go. Amen. So we are justified by grace. And last week we taught about better than I deserve. You know that's my favorite saying. When people ask me how I'm doing better than I deserve. And that's the truth. It's not a thing I say, it's something that I mean. I am grateful for all the miracles God has done to keep me going, to stand me upon my feet. This week we're going to study about redemption by grace, and then next week by faith into grace, and finally dominion under grace. So this week we're going to be studying redemption, how we obtain redemption by grace, unmerited favor. And just a little review, I said that sometimes when we look at Scripture, it speaks about being saved by faith, and it also says being saved by grace. And I explained it this way last week, and just as a means of review, that we are justified by faith or justified by grace. But actually, it's both of them. Amen. So we're justified by faith. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what's the difference being justified by faith and being justified by grace? Anyone remember how I put it, Sister Johnny? That's right. Right. Amen. Faith is from us. We have to have faith. We have to have a trust. We have to have a belief. But grace is God's sovereign act. He came to Noah and told him what he was going to do. That was a sovereign act. But we need both of them, because once God gives us grace, we need to respond by faith. We have to believe. So in a way, it takes both things to be fully justified. As I said, In Genesis, it says Noah was saved. Noah found grace. And I asked what really saved Noah, and the answer is grace, but it was also faith, because he was obedient. God told him, listen, I'm giving you some instructions how to be saved. Now, he could have said, well, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not sure about that. But he did it. He built an ark, something that had never happened, something that looked impossible that could happen, that it would rain and that there would be a worldwide flood. So it took faith for him to do that and obedience to respond and to really make the grace be fulfilled in our lives. So as I showed there, that we're justified by faith is when it's from us directed towards God, and then God reciprocates by giving us grace. Amen. Seeing faith gives grace. And then we're justified. That's how we're justified. Not because of works. Not because of works. I think about this week, and I was really busy this week because I had my day job, so to speak. And I felt guilty when I was on the plane. How many times did I really pray? And I remembered someone I should have called this week and should have texted. And it wasn't until I got into church here that something said, you know, you need to text this person. And I thought, man, I should have done that all week. I should have been following up, you know. So if it's on my works, if I came to God and said I did this or that, I would be a failure. I would be a failure. But we are justified by his grace, because when we have faith in him, he calls us as being perfect even when we're not. And that should really bless your soul. Amen. That God looks at us as perfect even when we're not. In fact, you saw the way he treated Abraham. He called him friend. Said he wouldn't do anything without consulting his friend Abraham. He warned Abraham when there was going to be destruction. And I believe that we sing the song, I am a friend of God. Amen. If we sing that and mean it, it should give us peace. It should give us joy. It should give us hope. Amen. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The work that we have to do is to believe. That is a work. Did you know that faith is a work? Romans 4:3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's as simple as that. When we start to put faith in God, and yes, it is simple, but at the other hand, it can be hard because we're so physical. Our senses are the things that really detract from our faith, because we want to see it, we want to feel it, we want to touch it, we want to kick the tires, so to speak, before we believe it. You know, when I was small and my dad said he went to work to make money when I was like 3 or 4, I had this concept of him going to work and actually making the money. You know, I had faith that that's what he was doing. I imagine some kind of, I don't know, a tree or something that he was actually using to make the money. He says he's going to work to make money, and I just believed him. I just believed him. When you're a little 3-year-old, 4-year-old, whatever they say, you just believe it. We're going to get you a train set for Christmas. Okay, when is it coming? You don't ask how they're going to pay for it. You don't ask, are you working? You don't ask who's paying for the mortgage. You know, I didn't ask those questions when I was a little child. That's the kind of faith that gives grace its manifestation. When we just lay out on God and totally whatever he says, trust him. I'm kind of going off course, but this is so powerful what Brother Chris said about, I think, one of his children who just leaped off of a wall. Didn't give him any notice. Just leaped off of a wall expecting him to catch her. You know, didn't give him any notice, but that's daddy. Daddy can't fail. Just leaped off the wall. That's faith. And the Bible tells us that when we have that childlike faith, that's when things happen in our lives. But you see, we ask and we don't get it because we have doubt. You know, we have a little bit of doubt. Well, I know he said to ask. I know the word says this, but we always have that but in there, you know. But I did this last week, or maybe he's thinking about what I did last year and he's not going to answer. It didn't. In that instant when she jumped off, Chris was not thinking about the fact she was disobedient 2 minutes ago. He was thinking, I got to catch her. Amen. Underneath, the Bible says, are the everlasting arms. And that's why Availing ourselves of the grace means we have to have faith. We have to have trust that God is there. I will never look at a cup as being half empty. Even if it's only got this much in it. To me, God can come in any time, any moment, and bring deliverance. And he always has. Amen. So the difference, as you said, is that one is initiated by us, faith, and one is initiated by God, which is grace. But it still takes both to really give full justification. Amen. Amen. So we're going to continue now. As I said, in verse 8 of Genesis 6, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the question is, what saved Noah? What saved Noah? Grace. Grace saved Noah when he obeyed. So God can give us grace, and it still doesn't help. God can be loving as ever. You know, as I said, God's love, I've said before, is like a chain. It's only useful if someone is holding on. Right? You can have the strongest chain in the world. It can't pull a single thing unless something is holding on to the other end. So God can give you his love, which is so strong, can pull you out of any ditch, of any situation. But it is up to us for actually to grab hold of it. We have to hold on to God's love no matter what. And then he can pull us out. It's not, you can't push with a chain, can you? God can't push us out. He can pull us out. That's the thing. And to do that, we have to hold on. So Noah was saved by grace when he obeyed. He was told something that, you know, on the face of it was totally crazy. God sometimes will say stuff to us that sounds crazy, and I said that last week. He told his disciples, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part. And then he didn't explain it. He just watched to see what they would do. He was testing how much they would trust him. And it wasn't until 3 years later that they understood when he broke the bread and said, this is my body that was broken for you. Then I just imagined the scene, a light bulb going off in their heads, and they go, oh, I'm so glad I stayed. Peter didn't understand. The 12 that stayed didn't understand. Jesus said to me, you guys want to go off too? Because he had a lot more disciples. And when he said that, that was too much for some. Sometimes it would look like God puts us in strange, hard circumstances, but it's a test. He said to Peter and the other 12, you guys want to leave too? Peter said, whither shall we go? Where are we going to go? Only you have the words of life. And that's what our attitude is. Whether we understand what we're going through or not, hold on to the rope. Hold on to it because God will pull you through. Okay, so this week we're going to talk about redemption. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. His grace, unmerited favor, when it's extended, means that God is forgiving our sins. He's discounting our messes. Now, I have to always say when I say this, that doesn't mean that we continue sinning. Paul says, should we sin that grace may abound? No, that's not the point of God's forgiveness, so that we can continue deliberately, premeditatively, going in the same way and just saying, well, God's got to forgive me. That's known as a presumptive sin. That's a presumptive sin. David said, please forgive me from presumptuous sins. You know, we just take God for granted. Oh, he loves me. So, you know the saying, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. That's some people's attitude. They'll just do it and then they'll say, oh, well, God has got to forgive me. Well, there's no gotta about it, right? The Bible says we should not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed. So we're going to study this week about redemption by grace and what that means. Now, redemption is a word that involves something that was yours, but you lost it, and now it has to be bought back. It's going to cost to get it back. Let's look at some definitions. Redemption is the act of buying something back or paying a price or a ransom to return something to your possession. See, when Adam sinned, he lost quite a lot. It seems at first that he didn't lose much. God still made him a coat of skin, but he lost so much. What he lost was dominion. Dominion over this earth, dominion over the planet. Because I firmly believe that what Jesus came to demonstrate with all his powers was the powers that Adam had. Did you know that? I believe Adam had the same power as a son of God that Jesus. That means Adam could speak to the atmosphere. He could obviously command the animals. God said, every living thing that creepeth, you're going to be over it. He had full dominion. And when he sinned, when they disobeyed God, what they did, they yielded the dominion to Satan. They lost control. And the proof of that is, of course, in Genesis 8. When Noah came out of the ark, God repeated the same thing that he told Adam, except for one part. He said, be fruitful, multiply. But this time that one word was missing. Anyone know what that word was? Right, subdue and have dominion was missing. Because dominion now had been passed to Satan. That's why he's called in the New Testament the God of this world. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of those that don't believe, so that this light of the glorious gospel will not shine into them. So what Adam lost was dominion. That's why the world became corrupt. That's why we have what they call acts of God or acts of nature, really, is because we lost dominion. God came, Jesus came to return not only the dominion of the planet, but dominion of our souls, of our flesh, of our control. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, that means it's again in this scripture showing the deity and the manifestation of the one God who put himself in a body, reconciling or redeeming the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You know what that is? When you don't impute trespasses, when you're not writing it down, you know what you're showing? Five-letter word, grace. Grace. So grace is involved in redemption, because God could not redeem the world based upon our works. We had lost control, right? We've lost control. We can get up every morning and say, I'm not going to get mad. I'm just going to keep my cool. When that person comes to my office and says that word, I'm just going to be cool about it, chill. And probably 9 times out of 10 at the end of the day, that did not work. That plan did not work. Why? Because they said thus, just one thing that, ooh. They said that one word that just kind of took away your peace, took away your joy, got you so. And the devil is so smart. He knows the one spot to come and dig. That's the only spot that, you know, he could have hit you somewhere else and you'd have just, but there's one little sore spot that you've been nursing. That's the one he will stomp on. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's why Jesus came to bring back legally dominion to us. That's what he came to do, not only redeem our bodies, but also this planet. That's why when he raised from the dead in Matthew 28, what did he say? All power in heaven and in earth. Right. Because he took it back. The Bible said he made an open show of him. I mean, he took back everything that Satan had stolen. So do you understand, if we believe that, that means Satan has absolutely zero power over you? Now the question is, do you believe it? It only is true if you believe it. Because, you know, you can put some animal in a cage and lock the door and keep them in there for months. And when you open the door, they don't come out. Because they don't believe anymore, they're free. That's exactly what Satan has done. That even though God has extended grace and told us we are free, we let him scare us. We let him put us in bondage. The door has been opened. The Bible says the gates of hell. Jesus went down there and beat him up. Did you know that? The Bible said he triumphed over him. He made an open shame of him. In other words, he beat him up and took away all his goods. The only power Satan has now is deception. That's why Jesus calls him the Father of Lies. But you know, deception can be very powerful when people are fooled. You know, when they don't believe the truth. In fact, that's why Jesus said that there would be sent strong delusion. Because they don't want to believe the truth, so they will believe a lie. And Satan's greatest lie is that Jesus does not love you. And that you're not his child. When it says plainly here, now if we understood this verse and truly believed it, we'd be so happy. Let me read it again and you get the word that stands out to you. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling or redeeming the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now what's the big word in that verse 19? What's the important word? That's right. Do you understand what that means? God is not counting your sins. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That is grace. God is not counting that I didn't do some things last week that I was really supposed to do. I was supposed to call someone, and to be honest with you, I got so busy, I forgot. I did not, that was not in my priority. But I know that because it was not a premeditated sin, it was not something I planned to do. I'm trusting God's grace that he's extended, that I can still get forgiveness. I can still get blessed today. I can still worship and ask for his grace today. Because it says, Jesus came for this purpose, not to impute our trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. He's given us that same word that we're supposed to spread, to tell people, listen, God will give you grace. All you have to do is respond and accept it. The door has been busted open. Stop staying in Satan's cave. Come out of his cage. Walk out. You're free. You're delivered. But some of us are still in there saying, we just don't believe the door is open, that we do not have to walk in bondage. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption. In who? In Jesus. How? Through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. That's such the greatest thing, that God can forgive me. The Bible said, while we were yet sinners, while we still didn't even care. Now that's grace. While we didn't have even a thought about God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Before we even were appreciative that there should be a God that we should worship. Oh, he's up there somewhere, but he doesn't. He does his thing, I do my thing. The Bible said, while we were yet sinners, Christ. That's grace. That's unmerited favor. That's God putting into operation the plan of redemption that he had the moment his children fell and Satan stole dominion. He had a plan to get it back. The only way to get it back, though, was to legally to come and be a human being himself and pay the penalty, because the penalty was given in the garden. The day thou sinnest, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge, thou shalt surely die. But you see, it wasn't just the flesh that was going to die. It was also the soul, which would have meant permanent death. No coming back. So Jesus came and redeemed us. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some models that God set up to show us how this redemption thing works. Because once we yielded, once our great, great, many times removed ancestors yielded to Satan, the Bible says, I think in Romans it says, to whom you yield yourself servants to be, his servant you are. What that's simply saying is, once you start obeying someone, you might as well call yourself a servant or a slave. If they tell you to jump, you say, how high? Right? And that's exactly what happened. Once Adam and Eve gave up dominion, we were under Satan's dominion. In fact, the proof of that actually happened, is in Luke. When Satan went to tempt Jesus, he said, listen, all these kingdoms will I give you if you do what? If you only bow down, Luke chapter 3 or 4, I think, if you only bow down and worship me. And then he boasts, for they have been delivered to me. He was telling the truth. You can't tempt someone with something they know you don't have. I'm going to give you $1 million. Now, none of you are going to be tempted by that, right? Because you all know I don't have $1 million. So when Satan said that, he was telling the truth. Because he knew Jesus would know if he was telling a lie. He says, all of these kingdoms will I give you if you bow down. And he makes the boast, if you read it, for they have been delivered to me. When were they delivered? Thousands of years before, when Adam and Eve gave up dominion. That's exactly why Jesus came, to take that back. To take back the dominion. Amen. So in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now in the Old Testament, we see a situation where 70 of the Hebrews, that is Jacob and his family, went down into Egypt as free people, right? But they ended up becoming enslaved and lost dominion. And they were in Egypt for 400 years, and they were multiplying, but they were still in bondage. And Egypt is a symbol, a type of sin. It's a symbol of bondage. And we see that after a while, God heard their cry and decided he was going to get them out of Egypt. Let's look at that. And we can see that this whole scenario in Exodus, God frames it as a redemption. Look at this. Micah chapter 6, verse 4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. Now, if someone is a slave, there's two ways of getting out. You can run away, or you can be bought to get your freedom. What God is saying is that he redeemed Israel out of Egypt, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now, you know this is true because God could have just killed the Egyptians instantly, couldn't he? But no, he was nice about it and polite, wasn't he? He said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and ask him, let my people go. Didn't he? In a way, God acknowledged that he had control over them. He asked him, let my people go. And of course, you know the story. But the whole coming out of Egypt, God frames it as a redemption. It's a model for us. The fact that we were enslaved to sin. We were under the dominion of Satan. And we needed redemption. Again, in Deuteronomy 15:15, it says, and thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman, that means a slave, in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing this day. Exodus 15:30 says, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. So the coming out of Egypt was not just God destroying the Egyptians, but God looks at it, and the way it was modeled was as a redemption. That means there was a price that was paid. There was a price that was paid to get them out of Egypt. And it's a model for how Jesus is our redemption. Let's look at that a little bit. You know the story that even though they were persecuting them, even though they made them slaves, they multiplied even more. They were See, Satan might try and beat you up and keep you in bondage, but listen, when God has said, I'm going to bless you, you're going to multiply even more. They fired me, I got a better job. That's all that happens. Amen. My house burned down, I got a better house. Amen. I'm not into things really, but I'm just showing you what God can do, right? They dented my car, got a better car. Amen. You see, when God is with you, there is just no one who's going to be successfully against you. Amen. He says, I have the key of David, and when I open the door, no man can shut it. In fact, I have been sorry for some people who have come against me. I mean, you know, and this is the truth. When I say how things turned out for them, I said, Lord, have mercy. Because I didn't have to do anything or say anything. God just took care of the situation. Amen. So God decided he was going to save them from slavery. Now, could they have freed themselves? No way. No way. Pharaoh, the Egyptian empire at that time, during that time, was the greatest, and it was the world ruling empire. There's no way a bunch of slaves could have freed themselves. There's no way we could free ourselves from the bondage of Satan. And so, but anyway, they started to multiply, and Pharaoh didn't like this. He said, you know what? I think we need to start killing a few people. We gotta cull the population. And so he had the midwives, he called in the midwives, and he told them, listen, if it's a male child, I want you to kill it. Exodus 1:15, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shifra and the other Pua. And he said, when he do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then he shall kill him. Little did he know he was pronouncing the ultimate judgment on himself and on Egypt. See, it wasn't God that said, firstborn's going to die. It was the king of Egypt. Do you understand that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap? But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. What they wanted to do was kill out the name of Jacob, of Israel. And the whole reason behind it, the genocide behind it, was because by that time Satan knew during whose line this eventual Messiah was going to come. He didn't know at the beginning, so he tried to kill everybody. But when God chose Abraham and said, through you, Abraham, and through your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed, Satan said, you know what? Okay, I don't have to kill everybody. I just have to get rid of these one people. That's what he's saying about you. I don't have to kill everybody. I just need to get rid of some of these people here who come to church, because they're dangerous to my kingdom. If they really were to get on fire, if they were really to believe some of the things they're hearing, who knows what would happen? But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded, but saved the men children alive. The cost of redemption was the son. Do you see that? The son. He told them to kill all the sons. The cost of redemption was the son. What God was saving Israel was all of their firstborn sons. That was the cost of redemption. And we see, in our verse, it said that first it comes through the blood, going to be redeemed through the blood unto forgiveness of sins. So now, God told them that they were to get a lamb on the 10th day, as it was called there, Abib, but today it's called Nisan. And they were to bring the lamb in and keep it as a pet in the house for 3 days, 3.5 days. And on the evening of the third day of the 3.5 days, they were to kill it, and they were to eat, and they were to take the blood and dab the lintel posts of the house. Because that night, the destroying angel was going to pass over Egypt. And the word that the king pronounced on Israel was going to happen to everyone who was not inside and covered by the blood. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers. Now this is why this is not a sin offering. Many years later they started to treat the Passover as a sin offering, and it was only done at the temple. But if you read it, as it was carried out, it was the head of household was to take his own lamb. That's why you got to work out your own salvation. You can't take it to the priest. No, no, no. This is a personal salvation. Read it carefully. It says, every head of the house, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. God told him, if you're only a single person, get with somebody else. Get so that you have enough food, but not too much. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Each householder was responsible to make their own sacrifice. By the time of Jesus, they were bringing the lambs to the temple and making the priests do it. But that wasn't how it was set up. You had to bring your own lamb, and you had to make the sacrifice. Then you were to take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Okay, now we know the story. Now see if you can see where grace plays into this. Where is the grace in this? Obedience. Yes, obedience. You had to follow this. But there's more to this. There's more to this that is not explicit, but it's there. If once I tell you, you'll see it. What's so special about this? Where does grace play into this? That's it. It didn't matter who went in the house. It didn't say just Israelites. Did it? No. It didn't question them at the door. Okay, have you been naughty or nice? No. No. It was whoever was in the house covered by the blood. I am sure there were some Egyptians in there. I'm sure there were some Egyptians saying, you know what? I think this is going to happen. I remember when he first came and he turned the Nile into blood. I didn't believe that, but then he brought the flies and then he brought the dog. I think this is going to happen. I'm not taking a chance. If they let me in the house, I'm going in the house with the blood. This is where God's grace comes. He didn't check anyone at the door. It was whosoever will, let him come. This is where grace was. If you were under the blood, if you were in the house, nobody asked you what your past life was. Isn't God's grace so wonderful? It was because you were going to be saved if you were in the house. If you were in the house. This is where the redemption comes through the blood. He says that when I come, if I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Because that blood covers our sins, covers our faults and failures. Amen. Exodus 12:12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. This was not just a judgment on Egypt, but each of the 10 plagues was actually against one of their gods to show that they were nothing. Because the Egyptians worshipped the god of the Nile. So the first plague was he turned the Nile River into blood and say, okay, let's see what your god can do. Couldn't do a thing. There was the god of the flies. The Egyptians worshipped all these gods. They worshipped the sun, Aten and Ra, and God made it darkness. The judgment of the plagues was against their gods as well, to show that just as what Jesus fulfilled when he went to the grave, he said, now is this world going to be judged? Now the prince of this world is going to be cast out, meaning he's going to lose dominion. And I will execute judgment. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's not when I see your record. It's not when I see your works. It's not when I see you how much you fast and pray. It's whether you believe. The Bible said that Abraham was counted for righteousness. That's why I said it really is easy to come to God if you believe. If you don't believe, then it's impossible. The Bible says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That means that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There will be tests. There will be trials. God doesn't want any half-Christians. No. He says if you're a half-Christian, he's going to spew you out of his mouth. He told the Laodicea church, listen, you think you're okay. You think you've got goods. You think you're increased. You have wealth. You have no need. But you're lukewarm. I went to a Jamaican restaurant yesterday, a new one I was trying out. So the lady in there, I guess she was a Jamaican. So she said, are you a Jamaican? And I really wasn't sure how to answer. So I said, somewhat. She said, no, somewhat. You're either born in Jamaica or you're not. You're either a Jamaican or you're not. You're either a fully Christian or you're not. Your citizenship is either in heaven or it isn't. You're either in this thing or you're not. So I had to say, yes, well, I was born. Let's see, you're a Jamaican then. Okay. You're either in this thing or you're not. You're either under the blood or you're not. You're either in the house or you're not. Some people try and straddle. I don't think that works. In Revelation, he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You can't be partially. She corrected me. I was trying to straddle. I was trying not to fess up. She said, Jamaicans can be very plain, right, Sister Tanya? She said, you're either born in Jamaica or you're not. I said, okay. So you're either born again of the water and the Spirit or you're not. It's as simple as that. You're either going to be redeemed by the blood or you're not. Because Jesus told Nicodemus that except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see or enter. Amen. The blood shall be upon you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. It was grace followed by obedience that saved them. Everyone who obeyed, I'm sure there were some stiff-necked people who said, I'm not doing that. That's so stupid. That's a waste of time. Why am I going to, in the middle of the night, get dressed and be ready to leave? We've been here 400 years. He's tried 10 things. And every time Pharaoh has said, no, what's going to be different tonight? Someone's going to say that. I've been hearing about the rapture coming and this and that. And then one day, they'll come and there'll be no one around. Because it will have happened. The night came when after 400 years of bondage in Egypt, it was the night. So God saved them by obedience. Now, there was a price, as I said. What the price was that they owed their firstborn to God. From that point on, God said, you owe me your firstborn, because if I had not done what I did, Pharaoh was going to kill all of your firstborn. So the cost of the redemption, so to speak, was the firstborn. And God told them that. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, sanctify unto me, or in other words, separate unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. You belong to him. That's what this tells me. We belong to him. The Bible said we are not our own. We are bought with a price. It must make God so mad sometimes, our behavior. God told the Israelites, from now on, all your firstborn of man or beast belong to me, because otherwise they would be dead. I redeem them. I save them from Egypt. Exodus 13:15, and it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, and the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, or the womb, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. What does that mean? It means technically, because God does not believe in human sacrifice, but technically, everything that came out of the womb, firstborn, belonged to God. So when an animal was born, the firstborn animal was given as a sacrifice. Now, God does not want us to kill our children. I know sometimes we want to kill our children. But that's not from God. What he wants us to do is to redeem our children. That's what he wants us to do, redeem our children. That's what he's saying. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. That means instead of the child, when a firstborn was given, a lamb was given as an offering. Now you understand why David got into so much trouble when he numbered Israel. Because when you did the census, you were to give an offering to God for the firstborn. When David did the census, he didn't do that. Joab told him, don't think this is a good idea. All the firstborn of my children I redeem. Do you understand? We do not belong to ourselves. We are bought with a price. And the price was Jesus himself. He was our lamb. Do you understand that? In the Old Testament, they would give a lamb for the firstborn. Jesus came himself and gave himself as the lamb for us. Proof of this is in Hebrews 12:2. The writer of Hebrews, speaking to the church, he calls it this: to the general assembly of the church, the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Do you understand? We are the church of the firstborn. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We are of the church of the firstborn. That means, by rights, we should have died, but God redeemed us, so we belong to him. We sing that song, "Our life is not our own, but to him we belong." But do we mean it? Do we get up each day and say, "Lord, I am your servant. What can I do for you?" Instead, no, we get up and we say, "Lord, I want you to do this." It's like we think he's our servant. Isn't it? That's how we pray. "Lord, give me this, give me that, do this for me." I think we have our priorities the wrong. That's why our prayers are not answered, because we treat God as if he's our servant instead of us being the servant. We should be asking, "Lord," I mean, when Samuel kept on hearing the voice of God, what did Eli tell him to say? "Behold, Lord, thy servant heareth." In other words, "I'm here. What would you have me to do?" I've told you all, that's how you ought to pray. "Lord, what would..." Because the servant's going to get taken care of. You don't even have to ask that. The servant will be taken care of. Even the prodigal son knew that. He said, "The servants live better than I am right now in the pigsty. So even if he makes me a servant, I'm good to go." But instead, we think God is our servant, and we keep telling him what he's to do. Wrong prayer. We should try that. I mean, seriously, we should try that. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And God chose little Samuel to be his prophet. That's what he had him to do. So that everybody after a while knew that you better listen to Samuel, because God speaks through him. Let's move on. So the cost of redemption by grace means that we belong to him. Exodus 34:18. Again, God tells them this several times so as to make sure they understood what it was that he had done for them. He says, "The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Abib." Today we call that Nisan. "But in the month Abib thou camest out of Egypt." Again, he tells them, "All that openeth the matrix of the womb is mine. And every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb." Now, he wasn't telling them to kill all their animals, because some of them they needed. Like in those days, they used donkeys for transportation. So that was very valuable. So he said, "Okay, I'm going to allow you not to have to kill the donkey. You can redeem it with a lamb. But if you're not going to redeem it, then you shall kill the donkey, because it's mine." Now, the concept is, you may think, "Well, why killing it?" Because at death, where does the soul go? Back to God. That is the concept. "So all the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty." That means when you come on the feast of unleavened bread and you're coming to redeem, you better bring your redemption sacrifice. See, the Bible gave us this model coming out of Egypt for how God's grace was so powerful that anybody who went into the house under the blood was going to be saved. There was no questions asked. Just be in there. Be in there when the death angel passes over. And we see this now fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. John 1:29. When Jesus first went out by John and John sees him, he immediately says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." How did he do that? Because he became our redemption sacrifice. Instead of us paying the ultimate price for our sins, he came and his body became the sacrifice. We see this theme going all the way back to Genesis, where unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. There had to be a blood sacrifice. There had to be a covering. Because in Leviticus 17:11 it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, or the soul in the Hebrew, nephesh, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make a covering. That's what the word atonement means. For your souls. It is that that saves us. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. We have redemption through Christ's blood, and it's because of that. Now, if we die, we don't go to the grave. Satan has no holding cells anymore. God went through there and destroyed the place. In Revelation, it says, Babylon has fallen and become the strongholds of spirits. Because that's all that's down there is foul things now. A Christian does not go to hell. You know, on Monopoly, you land on a screen, it says, go to jail. And you pick up a card and it says, bypass jail. So we don't go to jail, we bypass it. Because he has been our redemption and has offered us grace. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Because God provides the means of entry. He is our door into the sheepfold. He is the, that's what the blood represented on the lintel. They didn't understand it. But if you look at what that forms, the lintel is in the sign of the Hebrew letter Tav, which is originally was written as a T, like a cross. He is our door. He's our entrance into grace through his blood. 1 John 1:17 says, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You see, there's only one way into. You had to walk under that door, that lintel that had the blood. Jesus in the New Testament says, I am the door into the sheepfold. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, I said in the Old Testament, where was grace in that picture? So I'm now asking the same thing. Where's grace in this picture? Yeah, he says, any. That's the qualification. If you are any, you can go in. Any. He gave that in the parable when they wouldn't come to the wedding. He says, go into the highways and anyone you find, invite them to the wedding. Give them a garment. Can't make it any easier than that. Didn't have to pay for your wedding garment. Just come. You still have to come. You still have to be obedient to show up. But any. That's how God's grace is manifested through redemption. For then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. It was his blood symbolically when they killed the sheep and dubbed it on the lintel. He was the door. Anyone who went in obtained grace. Anyone who went in obtained grace. I can prove that Egyptians was in there. Because in Numbers, after they were in the wilderness, just after the law was given, there was an Egyptian gathering sticks who was in the camp of Israel in Numbers 15. So I can prove to you that they didn't exclude Egyptians. Anyone could enter in. Anyone. That's God's grace. Unmerited favor. If any man, he didn't say, if any Jew, if any tribe of Judah, if any black, white, or red, no, he says, if any man, that's God's grace, unmerited favor, enter in. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The shepherd would sit just like that at the entrance of the sheepfold. Now, that's why it says if someone is a thief and a robber, they'll climb over the wall. They're not entering through the door, right? That's what it means. Because it's through obedience that we allow grace to work. When we are obedient, then what we're doing is we're grabbing hold on the rope. Like if someone is in the capsized boat and they're flailing, and someone throws them a life rope. All they have to do is what? grab hold of it. All that they're going to be pulled in. Now, if they refuse to grab hold of it, there's not much that can be done. There's not much can be done. If we will grab hold of God, if we will grab hold of His mercy, grab hold of His grace, grab hold of His love, He can pull you out of any situation, anything you're going through. You just have to hold on. It's He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. Isn't it great, God's grace? I think it's when you start to study how God put this together and modeled it. But because of that, though, we do belong to Him because He bought us. We belong to Him. And He loves us. So you know what He's done? He's given us the ability to choose. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Once they came out of Egypt, you know what Joshua said to them? Okay, you're free. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it was the gods before the flood, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah. We're going to serve Jehovah because redemption has to be responded to, amen, by faith. By faith. It's obedience that allows grace to work. It doesn't matter how loving God is. It doesn't matter how He wants to save you. You have to first believe and you have to trust. Ephesians 1:7, I'm going to end with this same verse that I started, in whom we have redemption through His blood, through going into the house with the blood. Forgiveness of sins. Didn't matter where you came from. If you went into the house, the death angel was going to pass over. According to the riches of His grace. Revelation 5:9. If you could stand with me. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. We've taught about that book before. And to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. And has, instead of us having to provide our own lamb to save ourselves, He provided the lamb. When they were going up the mountain with Isaac and the wood, Isaac said, well, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? I really believe that that Abraham spoke prophetically. He said, the Lord Himself will provide. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. How? By Thy blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That covers everybody. That's why any man who will come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman will open, we will come in. So obedience allows grace to work. It's obedience that starts to really put grace to work and manifest God's goodness and power in our lives. Because as I said, love cannot be forced. It has to be reciprocated. As I said, a chain can't push. It can only pull. All we have to do is to hold on to God's hand. Hold on to His hand. My dad used to tell a story of a little boy on a boat with his dad in a storm. And it was very boisterous and the boat was rocking and like that. And he says, Dad, can I hold on to your hand? And the father says, no, I have to hold on to your hand. Our hands sometimes may not be strong enough. But if we will just ask God, He will hold on to our hand. Our hand, our little puny hand may not be strong enough to go through some of the trials and things that we're going to be facing. Maybe even in 2022. With man, it's impossible. The disciples said, well, who can be saved? And God said, you know, it's hard for a rich man. He says, who can be saved? He says, with man, it is impossible. With God, all things. Let's say it together. All things. One more time. All things. Whatever you're going through, whatever, however it may be, all you have to do is to stay in the house under the blood. There's no qualification because by grace are ye saved, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift. You can't work for a gift. You can't work for a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. All we have to do is open it up and say, thank you, Jesus. That's all we have to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Help it to build faith as we come close to you, Lord, and we understand the debt that we owe, Lord God, that you redeemed us, Lord God, that we are not our own, that we belong to you, Jesus. Help our faith to rise today, oh God, to thank you, to worship you, to give you praise, hallelujah, because you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, because all power in heaven and earth is given unto you. Lord, we worship you this morning. We give you the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Let's